of God. I am Nicole Seabrooks, and welcome to Running for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. Thank you for joining us every week. You are truly a blessing from God. You can help us by letting someone know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we are reading from 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 5, and after that, we will answer the review questions that are posted on our website each week. If you'd like to join in with us today by answering questions, if you would like to ask a question or simply make a comment, just press the number 1. You'll be put into the host queue and your mic will be open. Let's keep background noise at a minimum. To make it easy for everyone, if you are not speaking, please keep your phone on mute. And then you can take yourself off mute when you would like to speak. Before we get started, let's take a moment to acknowledge God in all that we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this class. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the family of God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to this class today. Illuminate your word and give us understanding. Amen. Now, we're going to listen to chapters 1 through 5, and I'll meet you on the other side.
1 Samuel 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord my..." The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. There was a certain man from Rephaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. 1 Samuel 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature, and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, Far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, Appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. 1 Samuel 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, Here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, Here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked, Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. 1 Samuel 4. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road watching because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died. But he was an old man, and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." 1 Samuel 5. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven.
All right, so that was 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 5. The book of Samuel does not name an author. But as you know from the book of Judges, there were cycles of disobedience, repentance, and deliverance. The Israelites' disobedience brought God's discipline, but in each instance, the people repented. God raised up a judge to bring about deliverance. 1 Samuel records the history of Israel in the land of Canaan as they move from the rule of judges to being a unified nation under kings. Samuel is the last judge, and he anoints the first two kings, Saul and David. So let's get into our questions for today. Question number one, where did Elkanah travel each year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's army?
That is found in 1:3, and it says, each year Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Very good. So they would travel each year to Shiloh. Yeah. Number two, what was Hannah's vow to the Lord of Armies?
Chapter 1, verse 11, and it says, "And she made this vow, O Lord, Heaven's Army, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayers and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will not be cut."
Very good. Thank you. Number three, what did Eli think of Hannah when he saw her lips moving but hearing no sound?
That would be 1:12-14. It says, "As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine."
Very good. So he thought she had been drinking. Wow. Number four, when Hannah gave birth, what did she name her son or name him?
Okay. That'd be four. Let me hold it. Four, that would be, you said number four, that would be 1, 19, and 20. I had.
All right. All right.
Okay. And good evening to you all.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, it reads as follows. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right. And number five, when did Hannah take her son to the tabernacle and leave him with the Lord permanently?
That would be chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, and it reads as follows. The next year, Elkanah, high priest, and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, and I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently.
All righty. So it was when he was weaned. Very good. Thank you, Oliver.
You're welcome.
And number six, how many more children did the Lord bless Hannah with to take the place of the one that she gave up to the Lord?
That's chapter 2, verse 21. And it says, before they returned home, Eli was blessed. Elkanah and his wife and said, may the Lord give you all other children to take the place of the one she gave to the Lord. And the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord.
All right, thank you. So she had 5 more kids. So in total, she had 6 babies from that prayer.
Wow.
Number 7. How did Eli's 2 sons treat the Lord's offering with contempt? What were they doing to the women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle?
That would be, well, go ahead. Chapter 2, 16 and 17, if I'm not mistaken.
12 through 17.
Just 17?
No, 12 through 17.
Okay, as you read, as you say.
Okay.
As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think
are
I'm
you in
a...
chapter 2?
Uh-oh, wait a minute. No, I apologize.
It's
okay.
I had 22.
Okay, I was reading.
Chapter 2
is starting
at 12.
I was chapter 2, chapter 1. That's what it
yeah,
was.
Yeah,
it would
have been chapter 2.
Okay, I apologize. I said
no
2
worries.
And then 3 read chapter 1.
I think it had 2 answers.
So you said it started verse 12?
Yeah.
Yes.
Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork, while the meat of the sacrificial animal was still boiling. The servant would stick the fork into the pot of the demand that whatever stick the fork into the pot and demand whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The man offered the sacrifice might reply, "Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first." Then the servant would demand, "No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force." So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Amen?
Amen. And what about, what were they doing to the women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle?
Oh, that was in
number 22. That's in verse 22? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Amen?
Amen. So they were real scoundrels.
I ain't heard that word in a long time. Yeah.
Number 8. What was the message that the man of God gave to Eli from the Lord?
Starting at 27, and it says, "One day a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. I revealed myself to your ancestors when they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifice on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priest's vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offering to you, to your priest. So why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people of Israel."
That was number what?
Number 8.
Okay. Yeah. "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi will always be my priest, but I will honor those honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me." "The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. You will watch with envy as I pour out prosperity on the people of Israel, but no members of your family will ever live out their days. The few cut off from serving at my altar will survive, but only so their eyes can go blind and their hearts break and their children will die a violent death. And to prove that what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family, and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever. Then all of your surviving family will bow before him, begging for money and food. Please, they will say, 'Give us jobs among the priests so we will have enough to eat.'" Amen.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
So what stood out to me when I was reading that is when he said, you know, "Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me?"
Uh-huh.
Because, you know, Eli, he was saying something to his sons, but he wasn't doing anything about it at all. Not to mention, I noticed that it also said, you and they have become fat from the dust offerings of my people Israel. So really, you know, he was right there with them. I mean, he didn't do anything about it, but he was sure eating it, because that wasn't the first time we were told that Eli was fat.
Yeah.
Oh, he was fat and his two sons.
Right.
Apparently.
He didn't put them in a headlock and nothing.
Nothing. I guess that's similar to, like, if you got a son that is doing illegal activities, yet you're eating from the monies.
Right.
Wow. Mm-hmm. We see that today all the time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's him. It ain't me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Also, could you read the footnote for 229, Nicole?
Mm-hmm.
It says, the footnote for 229 says, Eli had a difficult time rearing his son. He apparently did not take any strong disciplinary action with them when he became aware of their wrongdoing. But Eli was not just the father trying to handle his rebellious son. He was the high priest, ignoring the sins of priests under his jurisdiction. As a result, the Lord took the necessary disciplinary action that Eli would not. Eli was guilty of honoring his sons above God by letting them continue in their sinful ways. Is there a situation in your life, family, or work where you allowed to continue even though you know it was wrong? If so, you may become guilty as those engaged in the wrong act. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Right. That's
one of the things that we have to be concerned about, is what goes on in our houses. Because if we're going to say, as for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord, that's easy to say. But once you say that before the Lord, then he's going to expect you to have your house run, you know, his way. Whoever God has made the head, whether it's a man and a woman or just a woman or just a man, you are the head. God does not expect you to allow sin to go on in your house. I shouldn't even start at this, but now Jesus wants me to tell the embarrassing story. Anyway, back in the day, way, way, way back in the day, when high school was still happening, okay, Eric, there you go. You know it's going to happen, right? Sweet cheese. Anyway, I brought this girl to the house, and we was in the basement, and my father knew I was there, and before I know it, Ninja Daddy had come down the steps without me hearing a thing. And the next thing I heard was a voice saying, if you want to do that, you need to be married. If you want to do that in this house, you need to be married. Now, we hadn't gone all the way. We was on our way, and that's what he said. He wouldn't allow that to go on in his house. That's what he wanted to let me know. And so we were obligated to do the same thing, to look around your house, see what's going on in there, and make sure nothing that's displeasing to God is going on in there. Because isn't this something now, Hophni and Phinehas, they did suffer, okay, but Eli did too. And Eli suffered for what he knew. See, Aaron didn't get taken out with his sons because he didn't know what they was doing up in there. But Eli knew what his sons was doing. He even addressed it, but didn't do anything about it. And so his two sons died, all three of them in one day. And it's not like, you know, I don't know if Hophni and Phinehas had any love for the Lord at all, but I know Eli did, and Eli just got to go home. But I really don't know what happened to them two.
He was spoiling them.
a big time. I mean, you know, I guess he wanted to be
like
their friend or be nice to him.
Like
but was that being their friend? And how nice is it to let your son know what somebody said was what he wouldn't do, God did.
Right.
Uh-huh. So we might let, you know, Buki and Shaky go, but God won't.
Yeah. But,
you know, that's just like God said that he was going to take care of it. So it's like your parents sitting at home and they're worried about their child being out in the streets or doing whatever they're doing. They're away from home, so they're worried about them all the time. And that's how Eli was. He didn't know when they was going to come and tell him something was going on because God had already told him they was going to be taken out. So he didn't know when they were coming to tell him what was going to happen. So that's just like us. But, you know, if your parents know that their kids is out of order all the time and they're out there in the streets doing whatever, treating people any kind of way, they don't know when they're going to get that knock on the door.
Yeah, yeah. That your kids that's are in jail funny. Or they're dead.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing. He knew what was going on. He didn't do anything about it. And things can go on in our house, and we can allow our kids to live crazy, but the police won't let them live like that. Okay,
right.
The things we will let them get away with, folks in the street won't. Because, you know, because a lot of times, just before somebody would get knocked out, they was, well, I ain't your daddy. And the next thing you know, boom, you're on the ground getting woke up. So what we won't do at home, somebody out there in the street will.
He fell out and died after that. He was like, finally caught me.
Yeah. You know, can you imagine hearing from the Lord that he's going to take him out and then a day go by, another day go by? It's like Kat said, you don't know. You know it's going to happen. You just don't know when. So you can't be happy. You can't have joy because you know what they're doing, and you know sooner or later it's going to wrap up. But he knew because God told him, and the Lord told him, look, I'm not getting you because, you know, your kids did crazy, so I'm punishing you. You knew, and you didn't do anything.
Yeah, I think our parents know, too. They know. They really know. They know everything. God talked to them just like you did, Eli.
Yeah.
Wow. They know.
I never knew in the day, you know, I before my mother left here, I was talking with her one day, and I asked her, did she ever know that I was selling weed and stuff? And because as far as I was concerned, I kept it from my mother and father, and neither one of them knew. But my mother told me both of them knew. She said, why you think your daddy kept telling you when you get arrested, don't even call?
That's right.
Because he knew what I was doing. And he would constantly say, now you can go out there in the street and do things and get yourself locked up. Don't call home.
I'm appalled.
He even warned me about. He warned me about premarital sex. But he didn't tell us about making babies. What he said is keep it in your pants because you're gonna get yourself in trouble. But me and my nephew Jeremiah, we cracked up. Yeah, we cracked up because we didn't know what he was talking about. And then both of us went out and got ourselves some child support situations going on. But after the fifth time, I learned.
That's some talk behind.
Right, that's what he used to tell me, a hard head make a soft behind.
Right, and the mothers used to say, "What you do in the dark, I'm showing the light."
Oh, yeah. Do I hear? Remember that song?
Oh yeah.
they were warned. He was warned. He had the power to do something about it, but he didn't.
And he done nothing.
Yeah, and I think there's oftentimes we're guilty of loving our children more than God. So it just reminds us right there. Number nine. Where was Samuel sleeping when he called? When God called for him.
Number nine, I have verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay, and let me make sure I'm on chapter 3.
You got the glasses on the air.
I got them on right now.
Okay.
All right, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out Samuel. And yes, Samuel replied, "What is it?" And he got up and ran to eat. Well, anyway, yes. But anyway, I had verse 3.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. And
okay. So he was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God.
Yeah.
Number 10, how did Eli tell Samuel to respond when he realized it was the Lord calling the boy?
Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9.
Hey!
Yeah.
What's happening?
How you doing, bro?
Fair and white.
All right. It says, so the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed.
All right. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.
That's right.
How often do we pray that prayer?
Right.
Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can't lie to you. I don't see it like that. Mm-mm. Let's see.
Actually, hear my prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes I feel myself with this laundry list. And then some days I go after dumping my laundry list, and then I'm like, I don't even know what to say.
Okay, so
what's the Lord? Hear my prayer, Lord.
Yeah. It's like, and are you listening?
That being said, so the presence of the Lord was in Samuel's room or something? Came into the room where he was?
Well, he was near the ark of God.
I mean, the other times they heard a voice. They say it had been a voice. Well, okay. His presence was in the room with Samuel, is what I'm asking. Or maybe that's it.
It's probably the same thing as if you were sleeping and God talking to you while you were sleeping. You wake up and say, you listen.
God,
you just
heard him.
And at that time, you know.
Well, I mean, I'm saying that because he wasn't aware of. Go ahead.
That time, he wasn't, like you said, he's not aware of God's voice. You know,
right.
I remember when I didn't know how to decipher God's voice from the other voices was going on in my head.
Okay.
And how old was Samuel? He was still a little boy, wasn't he?
Oh, I couldn't tell you.
I don't know how old. It just says that he was a boy.
Right.
He was still a youth.
Young man.
Yeah, he wasn't that old, but he was still learning.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Before he didn't even know the Lord's voice before Eli told him to say that.
Training. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
because
sometimes even for myself, I'm like, is that me? Is that me or was that God? Was that who was that? But the more I say in His Word, the more I begin to learn what His voice is versus my own.
Why?
But now, when we get to this next question, I got to. No, wait a minute. Where is it? No, we got a ways to go. I got
to learn. He had to learn to see what the Holy Spirit is, just like we did.
Why?
Number 11. What was the Lord's message to Samuel?
Chapter 3, verses 11 to 14.
Okay.
The Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing. And it is in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family. From beginning to end, I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God. And he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sons of Eli and that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings.
Wow.
Okay.
Hey, just a thought on that, Samuel hearing God's voice. That is a strange thing. That's the way I got called. I wasn't like sitting around in church and then I felt a whatever and decided to go preaching. When I was on my way to sell pharmaceuticals. He just showed up. And you feel like hearing it through your ears. And so you look around, but it's nobody there. And then you realize somebody's talking to you inside your head. And if he hadn't said certain things to me, like he knew he remembered when I looked for him, or I was the God you looked for behind the high school, then I knew it was him. And that's when, just like everybody else, Samuel didn't do it, though. He didn't seem to lose it. But remember, what's his name, Father? One second. Samson's father. He thought he was losing it. And he felt like he was going to die. Moses felt like he was going to die. Joshua felt like he was going to die. It's something about that. When he came to me about running for Christ, of course, I know his voice, so I knew it was him.
Okay.
I just didn't believe he would call somebody like me, who skipped church continuously, to be a pastor. That was the problem I had. And plus, I had no kind of organizational skills, but he's telling me what I'm going to do. But, you know, you just have to get used to that. But mostly, the best way to hear God and to decipher through the voice is get to know God's word. It's already written what he's saying, and you might sound brand new, but it's probably already written. And then he'll never say anything against what is written. That's why you have to know his word. Then you can know if it's your voice, the devil's voice, or the world's voice, and his voice.
Okay. Thank you for that. For real. Thank you. Oh, but that, yes, Dr. Overall and Dr. Brown. Yes.
All right. Number 12. What was Eli's response when Samuel told him everything that the Lord had told him?
That's chapter 3.
Oh, go ahead.
That's chapter 3, 17 and 18. And it reads as follows. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best.
I think Eli already knew in his heart what was said by the Lord, because, you know, you already had this little understanding with the Lord. I think he already knew something was said against him, because if you notice, he just kind of humbly accepted the punishment of the Lord upon himself.
This is the second time that he's heard it. The first time was in chapter 2, where the man of God had given him the warning.
Okay.
That something happened. Samuel's telling him, yeah. So by that time, he knows that there's really nothing that he could do at this point. Please don't fight God.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. I apologize. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I had said everything.
Oh, yeah. I just really believe he knew he was in some trouble, and he could accept it. Yeah, I remember those days growing up, too. No matter what, I'm going to get it.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, yeah.
Number 13. What happened when the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh into battle with the Philistines?
I have chapter 4 through 11.
Okay. I got that one.
So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's Army, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming into the camp, their shout of joy was so loud it made the ground shake. Mm-hmm. What's going on? The Philistines asked. What's all the shouting about in the Hebrew camp? When they were told it was because the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. The gods have come to their camp, they cried. This is a disaster. We have never had to face anything like this before. Help, who can save us from the mighty gods of Israel? They are the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians with plagues when Israel was in the wilderness. Fight as never before, Philistines. If you don't, we will become the Hebrew slaves just as they have been ours. Stand up like men and fight. So the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. The slaughter was great. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of God was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. Amen.
Mm. Amen. Amen. So they thought that they were going to bring the... Go ahead.
That is proof positive that putting the Bible on your dashboard will not stop your car from getting stolen.
Wow. Yeah. I was going to say, so they treated the Ark of God as if it was a lucky charm.
Right. Wow. You know, people do that today still. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, they use God, figure that's a way to get out or a way to help you do something, and then once you make it through it, you back to doing what you normally do.
Well,
right, yep.
But that's all on top of that, I have something to add on that, too. You know,
we've all done
this out. You know, everybody always thinks a rabbit foot is lucky. Now, how can a rabbit foot be lucky when the rabbit lost it?
Right.
I'm telling you guys, quick, cut off his soul.
Right.
Because I used to have one of them boys hooked up to the side of my pants with a little keychain thing on it. Yeah, I had one.
When I first got saved, I used to wear this steel cross, and I felt like it was some kind of something until it just fell apart. The T part just fell out, and then I was left with an I.
Okay.
And then I used to have this cane that had like a snake coming up around it, and I used to carry that thinking I was a baby Moses. Until one day the cane broke. You know, so I found out that relics is something else. You want to hear, I probably told y'all this before, but Otto the Great, one of the descendants of Charlemagne, Charles the Great, but he had to fight some people called the Magyar Horsemen. It was like 50,000 of them, and they was wreaking havoc all over Europe. They come from modern-day Hungary. And they were just on nut. And so now Otto has to deal with them. And he got 20,000 Frankish soldiers who kind of scared because they're going up against 50,000. Right? And Jesus said, if you're going to battle, count the cost or count to see if you can win. And if you can't, make peace. Well, Otto and them didn't want to make peace with them. They had to go on and fight them because the Magyar horsemen was crazy. They was just like the Philistines. And their boast was, we'll not be wiped off the face of the earth, and we will not fall down and die. And that was their Magyar boast. Well, Otto told his people, you're talking about a belief in things, you know, like God going to protect us, taking the ark as a good luck charm. That's exactly what they did. Otto told his 20,000 Frankish soldiers that we have victory. Because, number one, they are stripped of God's help. And number two, in this lance I'm holding is studded with a nail from the cross of Jesus. So we got this nail. We got this lance. We got God. Let's go. And you know what? They wiped out the Magyar horsemen, only left seven of them alive to take the word back to Hungary. And tell them what happened. And later on, they did come into the Christian fold. But people's belief in things have been around for a long time. They called it a belief in relics. And some Christians today, they you know, the Bible keep them safe. They leave it in the house, won't nobody break in and put it in your car, keep it from getting stolen, and put it on your desk at work, keep crazy coworkers away. And
hide your money in there?
Yeah, won't nobody find it because ain't nobody about to read it, so.
Well, you know, I've even seen this in the churches with prayer. They think that if they hold a prayer meeting and everybody is praying for the same thing, that we're going to force God to do what we want him to do instead of repenting of our sin and turning from our wicked ways.
Right.
But I thought, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I thought if you prayed as a group on the same thing, that would be helpful. If everybody praying for the same thing for, just say if we praying for somebody in the church that's in the hospital, and we all praying as a group.
That's one God's prayer.
It is helpful, but you can't intend that God is going to do it right when you want it done because all of you
are
praying.
I'm well aware of that. Yeah, I know about him. I know he got a broke clock because there's some many times I called him, he didn't get there on time to me. He wasn't there.
He got there on his time.
Right, but to me, it wasn't there when I had him scheduled to be there.
That's what your prayer means.
Yeah.
You can't pray that he does it on your time. You just pray that he answers your prayer.
That he takes care of it. Yes, exactly, exactly.
Yeah, that's why I always just pray that let his will be done.
Well, I'll wait till you say well. Yes, indeed.
What we have to do is when we talk to God, ask God to do what God said he would do, and then you're good.
You got it, because he's doing what
you know, and always leave yourself in a place where if God says yes, yes. If God says no, no. If God says wait, wait, just trust that God knows best. And just because you didn't get what you asked for, trust me, God heard you and God answered. And God can see way down the road. God can see where we could get something this week that's going to tear us up 3 weeks later. But we can't see it. You know, we just can't see that far, but he can. So when we pray, we should pray according to his will. See, when we pray God's will, we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And the stuff that we usually pray about, we'll get that because we're so engrossed in his work that he'll take care of that. You know, I was engrossed in his stuff, and he bought me a race truck that I wasn't even looking. I just wanted one. And then one day I ended up with one. So, but I stayed focused on his stuff, which was wonderful Christ.
Okay.
Which is, that, and that's the whole reason I ended up at the drag strip, because I was really angry about something. And Sheila said, you need to go out to the drag strip. That's the only thing seemed to help you. So I went, and it was on that day at that time when I really blew a fuse because something happened on the track. You know when you're already mad and something else happened? So that happened, and I just up in the stands going crazy all by myself, turned around, looked at the truck, and Jesus said, do you want that? And I started fussing at him and told him I don't see no for sale sign on it. He said, hey, what I asked you, do you want that? I said, well, you know I want a truck. Well, go over there and ask. And then, long story short, I got it. But it was being involved in his stuff, and that was just an add-on. You know, so when we pray God's will, we're not forsaking ourselves, our wants, our desires, the things we want to do to have fun, the places we might want to go to see it or just to be there. He understands all that. He made it. So what he wants, though, is for us to show that we trust him by not making any efforts to get that stuff, but making efforts to do what he told us to do. And then he just give us that stuff. When our kids do what we tell them to do, it's not hard for them to get the stuff they've asked us for.
So true.
Amen.
But when they won't take out the garbage, won't wash the dishes, won't make up their bed, won't run the vacuum, won't do nothing, it's kind of hard for you to get, this is what I asked you to do. This is God's kingdom and his righteousness, what he asked you to do.
Right.
You, like, so, let me give you a good example, and then I'm going to quit. Solomon. Solomon was offered by God to ask him anything he wanted. God didn't give him no direction on what to ask for. And Solomon thought about it and said, to rule over your people the way you would want me to rule and to do like you would want me to do. Bless me to do that. And God said to him, I'm going to do that. And because you did not ask for victory over your enemies, because you did not ask for wealth, because you did not ask for fame, I'm going to make you richer and smarter than anybody else in this world. He didn't ask for that. He asked for his kingdom. He asked for his righteousness. But God gave him everything else on top of that.
Amen.
It's no different. Jesus told us in 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff, food, clothes, water, and our heart's desires will just be added to us. But you got to have faith will make you ignore yourself, deny yourself, do Jesus stuff, and trust that Jesus is going to look out for them desires he sees in your heart.
And you have to be careful what you ask for, because you got to make sure you really want what you ask for. Because you never know how you're
going to
get it.
Yeah, I'm telling you. You know, asking God for, you know, Be sure when you ask God to do something for him, be sure you really want to do it, because once he lets you do it, what you don't know is what you're going to have to fight the devil to do it. You think because God told you to do it, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Cool. The Lord can burn bushes without them burning up. He can make snakes out of sticks and give you leprosy and take it away. Cool. Let's go tell Pharaoh. And he went in there like a firecracker did. I mean, let my people go. Pharaoh like, dude, you crazy. You just come out the desert. I'll tell you what you do. Go make bricks without straw. What about that? Go do that. It didn't work for him like he thought it would. The devil showed up and resisted what God told him he would. He just didn't remember that.
Yep.
Wow. All right, number 14. What happened to Eli when he heard about what happened to the Ark of God?
Chapter 4, 17 and 18. Israel had been defeated by the Philistines. The messenger replied, the people had been slaughtered, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also killed, and the Ark of God had been captured. And the messenger mentioned what had happened to the Ark of God. Eli fell backwards from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and died, for he was old and overweight. He had been Israel's judge for 40 years.
Right. Somebody's TV, you guys' TV up kind of loud.
Don't look at me, y'all.
Well, it ain't up.
But when Eli heard that the Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines, he fell backwards from his seat beside the gate, broke his neck, and died. Wow.
Yep.
Number 15. What happened to Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, when she heard what had happened to the Ark of God?
I have 4, 19 through 22. Oh,
yep.
Is that too many? Okay.
No, that's what I got.
Okay, Eli's daughter-in-law, was the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near her time of delivery. When she heard that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law had and husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. She died in childbirth, but before she passed away, the midwives tried to encourage her. Don't be afraid, they said. You have a baby boy. But she did not answer or pay any attention to them. She named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is gone. She named him this because the Ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and husband were dead. Then she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. Amen?
Amen.
All righty.
Number 16, where did the Philistines take the Ark of God after they had captured it?
I have chapter 5, 1 through 5.
Okay.
It says, after the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside the idol of Dagon. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen down before the Ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of the body was left intact. That is why to this day, neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashur will step on its threshold.
Amen.
Amen. And that Dagon is, mm-hmm. what is that, some kind of god for in one of their, something they worship?
Yeah.
That was their god. Jesus pushed him down.
He took his arms and stuff, so he said it's like he better not get back up.
Well, Dagon was one of the he was one of the chief Philistine gods. Some think Dagon was a fish god. Others a god of weather. Dagon means grain in Hebrew, indicating that he may have been regarded as the giver of crops. Some sources also describe Dagon as the father of Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce that. But, yeah, he was one of their big gods. Remember, these are polytheistic people, so they are believers in many gods. And they got a god for rain, a god for crops, a god for having kids, and, you know, all they had a god for whatever happened, they made a god for it. But Jesus in there pushing their God down. I mean, you know, God the Son is the one who, even in the Old Testament, is the one who acts in the earth. If anything happens from the Godhead in the earth, it's God the Son, right? Or the Holy Spirit. And so he's in there just pushing their. He's not through yet. I guess that'll come up next week, but he's not through. They're going to get rid of them. They're going to give Israel their ark back.
Yeah, right.
Oh, yeah. It comes up a little bit in number 17. What happened to the people in the towns and nearby villages when the Philistines had the ark of God in their possession?
That would be 5 through 12.
6 through 12.
6 through 12, it says, then the Lord's heavy hand struck the people at Ashdod and the nearby villages with a plague of tumors. When the people realized what was happening, they cried out, "We can't keep the ark of the God of Israel here any longer. He is against us. We will all be destroyed along with Dagon, our God." So they called together the rulers of the Philistine towns and asked, "What should we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" The rulers discussed it and replied, "Move it to the town of Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel to Gath. But when the ark arrived at Gath, the Lord's heavy hand fell on its men, young and old. He struck them with a plague of tumors, and there was a great panic. So they sent the ark of God to the town of Ekron, but when the people of Ekron saw it coming, they cried out, "They are bringing the ark of God of Israel here to kill us too." The people summoned the Philistine rulers again and begged them, "Please send that ark of the God of Israel back to its own country, or it will kill us all." For the deadly plague from God had already begun, and great fear was sweeping across the town. Those who didn't die were afflicted with tumors, and the cry from the town rose to heaven.
Amen. Oh, they were playing hot potato with that thing. Right. They were like, you take it. You take it.
Yeah, we can get over here. We don't want
none. Say, man, I'll be bringing that thing over here. We heard about what happened over there. You're going to bring that thing over here. You better keep it moving. Oh, boy. Hey, here's a good question. Where is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord today? Where is the presence of the Lord today?
In the heavenly realm.
Not the literal Ark. the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, hovered over the ark.
Okay.
It's in us. The tent.
There you go. There you go. We are now, the Lord is in every one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God resides in us. So when the devil comes at us, he recognizes what's in the ark. If those pagans knew that, you see how far the news had spread about what God did on behalf of his people?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the devil still, when he looks at you, you look like the Ark of the Covenant of God to him because the presence of God is in you, and he does not recognize you as much as he recognizes the Holy Spirit in you. And so that's why Jesus tells us, pray for those who say evil things about you, who despitefully use you, because the Lord lives in you. And just like they tried to play around with that Ark, and God rendered their God useless by tearing off them arms and breaking them feet and cutting his head off. I mean, the first day they might have thought Dagon slipped off his pedestal, but the second day they knew divine action had taken place because not only is he off the pedestal, but his head's cut off and his arms are cut off. Head's authority and kingdom, and arms are what you use to do things with, and he had been rendered useless. So the God, our God and Father, will do the same for us if we just trust him, lean and rely on him. Don't matter so much what happens, like a lot of folks getting upset with Trump and the stuff that he's doing. But you have to see the Lord in this. When Pharaoh came and saw the Israelites at the Red Sea, he thought he had it made. But that was just God setting them up. When he saw them cross the Red Sea, he thought he had it made. He'll just run across there and catch them. But the same sea God used to save the Israelites is the same sea he used to destroy the Egyptians. That's the same thing that's going on in our world today. The Lord has brought Biden and Kamala safely across the Red Sea. And here come Pharaoh, Mr. Trump, chasing after them. Now, Pharaoh stood on the shore, and he watched his army go down in there. 140 Republicans on Wednesday are going into the Red Sea. In other words, God's going to use the same process that he used to deliver Biden and Kamala to safety to destroy the Republicans behind him. That 140 is going to go down in history as seditionists, people who were a party to Trump trying to overthrow a righteous election. And so you have to learn to see God. The same things he did back then, it might look like the enemy is about to overtake, but he's really about to be destroyed.
Destroyed. Wow. That's a good story.
Yes, it is.
Well,
let's say, get your popcorn.
Ms. Seabrook?
Yes.
I thank you. You did a wonderful job. I thank you for your input.
And thank you, and I appreciate you all for attending and participating.
Yes. You will do.
All right. Well, thank you for reading 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 5 with me today. We'll get into more of the saga next week. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for giving us your word, Lord. I mean, every time we get into your word, I just realize how grateful we are to have your word. You didn't leave us wondering if any of it is true. You left us your word, and you've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know that your word is true. thank you for showing us that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we always have hope in that. Thank you for this class, Lord, and bless everybody who attended this class this week. We're here because we certainly are showing that we want to know you more. We want to be intimate with you, Lord, knowing you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Excellent work. Excellent job. Nicole, appreciate you. Okay, looking forward to next week. Hey, coming up Wednesday, we are going to be back in the Wednesday night Bible class. We got only 10 questions, praise God, right? And we're going to be talking about, I'm telling you, homie be going crazy with them 34 questions. You out of it. But anyway, we're going to be dealing with the Gentiles in history. That is before the nation of Israel. And then we're going to deal with the Gentiles in prophecy. That's God's intentions to bring them in. And we find that early on with Tamar, whose son was Perez. We find that with Rahab, the prostitute who married Solomon, who became the parents of Boaz. And we find it again with Bathsheba. Amen. So God fully intended to bring the Gentiles in, and he demonstrated that throughout the Old Testament with at least three of those women that I named. Okay. And so we're going to look into that, see our place in history. If you want to get a heads up on what God is doing with the Gentiles, read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you'll get a much better picture. Amen.
Amen.
That's all I got. Y'all know I'm wishing my baby Holy Ghost. Amen. We done celebrated 34 of her birthdays, so amen.
Okay.
34 years old. So I'm going to say it that way. I am not about to put no numbers out there. So I'm just going
to
say we done celebrated 34 birthdays. So I got to live here after this. Amen. Amen. So we thank you, God.
21
plus.
Yeah,
well,
happy yeah,
birthday.
She
hearing all that.
Yes, my mother was 21 for the longest.
You know, they don't age. They just don't. You know, I met her when she was 30, and now she's 34.
I ain't mad at
it. I'm telling you, you know. Amen. So God bless. Nicole done prayed. We all good to go. Any final comments or questions?
Y'all done ate already. We could come over for dinner, for birthday dinner or something. I haven't eaten.
Thank you, Sister Cat. She making those requests.
I know you cooked, Uncle G. We hungry. We could come over and celebrate too.
Hey, you know, I boiled water. Hey, pot's full.
Cut up.
All you got to do is bring a cup, hook you right up. I'm on that water boiling thing. Ain't nobody boil water like me. Sometimes I put a little salt in it, a little pepper. You talking about having some good water. Amen. I tried cooking some hot dogs. I burnt them up and the pot, so.
Oh, Lord. Oh, man. I guess we got to stay home. Oh, I forgot.
Hey, had a wonderful time.
Corona running around. Got to stay home.
All right, Pastor.
Had a wonderful time.
Thank you.
Had a wonderful time with the communion yesterday. It was good to see everybody. That was fun.
Yeah, that was fun.
Oh,
yeah.
The Zoom. Oh, well.
Yeah, I enjoyed it, too.
Hey, man. Okay, we good?
Yeah, good.
Well,
we good. See y'all later. You know I like to end with something special. This is my boy Flame. Amen. And
Flame.
I think he's celebrating a birthday today. We was talking earlier. But anyway, His name is Flame, and this is a song about the times that we're living in. Now, 5150, I had to look that up. 5150 means insane, crazy, cuckoo. Because you're going to hear that in here and be like, what is 5150? It means you're crazy.
As American culture is secularizing, we have an opportunity for this to become much easier for us. The church is being disestablished from the rest of the community. It's already happened in some parts of the country. It's happening now.
The world is crazy. It's all a sign of the times. They think we're crazy. They say we're out of our minds.
It's happening now everywhere.
There's something we're facing. I'm hoping you know. You know. And we can't escape it. It's everywhere. Every time, man, that I look over shoulder.
Oh, no.
Some people are searching, they hurting, they're looking for purpose, but not in religion.
Oh, no.
They say it don't work, in particular Christians are using the church as a business.
They say
they're tired of the silence, they're turning to violence. Some people just don't want to talk no more. The culture has shifted since Ferguson, Eric Garner in New York and in Baltimore. Look at Chicago with real music, youngins, they gunning and dying by the minute. Shout out to churches that's deep in the strength, being the witness and making a difference. Let's switch for a minute. Remember the case with Governor Pence in Indiana.
I know.
They challenge religious liberty, eventually putting our faith in the slum.
So
the LGBT community collectively standing for discrimination.
Not true.
Over the sexual orientation. We can't afford to ignore what we face.
The world is crazy, it's all a sign of the times. They think we're crazy, they say we're out of our minds.
5150. The world's going 5150. Can I get a wink? Deep in the drink. 5150. The world's going 5150. Can I get a wink? Deep in the drink. They're applying the pressure, but keep in perspective.
Okay.
That we do not wrestle with people, but demons are scheming to reject the mess.
So true.
The kingdom of heaven progresses, so Satan's regime it extremely feels threat.
You know.
But for God and his wisdom to put us in this position, we should think it's a bless.
We should.
We're tired of the statement that this is a Christian nation. Finally, that culture wall will fall.
Finally.
And the gospel will flourish, authentic conversions, all as a result of the culture war.
Finally.
That's why we connect with the people and help restrain evil through policy shifting.
We
Christians who get it and socially driven. All cause we know it's a holistic mission.
So
now let's switch for a minute. We gotta consider that this is a post-Christian nation.
We know.
Or a pre-Christian nation. The point is to say that the people don't know where we stay. So we can't just be positive. Gotta give gospel reasons we believe in the faith. The biblical way that our conscience is shaped. With the kindness that backed up our articulation.
The world is crazy, it's all a sign of the times. They think we crazy, they say we're out of our minds.
5150. The world's going 5150. Can I get a win? Deep in the drink. 5150. The world's going 5150. Can I get a win? Deep in the drink.
We have the opportunity, as the culture secularizes around us and as the church becomes increasingly strange, to question ongoingly, how are we not reflecting the kingdom of God within our church structures? And then for our church structures to form the sorts of consciences that are able to speak to the outside about questions of the common good and public justice in a way that doesn't lead us inward and it doesn't lead us outward, but it leads us
forward.
That gives us the opportunity to maintain distinctiveness and engagement at the same time.